The reading from Scripture this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, reading from verses 19 to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 onwards. A call to persevere in faith. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since you have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. It's quite ironic that the passage that says, "Let's not give up meeting together," comes on a long weekend. Well, it's great to be back with you and great to be back in the book of Hebrews. Let's pray. There's hope in the power of the cross. You did everything to seek and save the lost. This hope is the anchor for our soul. As we look at that hope again today, our Heavenly Father, will you show us how to live as people who trust in the power of the cross, whose hope truly is anchored in heaven, and his lives of love reflect it. in a world that all around us shows evidence of anything but that. Will you speak to us, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're in the third and final section of Hebrews today. That's where we begin. Let me just recap, because we started at the beginning of the year with Hebrews on Sunday mornings. Okay, sure. I had a brief fright there for a moment that I hadn't sent you the PowerPoint. Hebrews basically divides into three big sections. Who Jesus is, what he's come to do, and what you should do in the light of it, basically. And it's all in a priestly context, speaking to these Jewish believers in Jesus who would have understood it very well. As he says in the first section, chapter 1 to 7, he shows them just exactly how and who Jesus is as our great high priest. From chapter 8 to chapter 10, verse 18, he highlights specifically the work of Jesus, our great high priest, liking his death on the cross to a priestly sacrifice, a sacrifice for sins, our sins. And now, from verse 19 of chapter 10 onwards, Hebrews tells us how we should be following such a great high priest. And from this section to the end of Hebrews are some magnificent passages outlining just what it means for God's people to live in the light of Jesus, our great high priest, and what work he has done for us on the cross for our sins. And it's very important to see that context, because it will help you when you understand properly how you should be responding to it. So there's just three things I want to bring out from these verses. And really the first one relates to this context, and that is an encouragement to confident faith. An encouragement to confident faith. Did you see how verse 19 began? Therefore. Next to Romans chapter 12, this is one of the biggest therefores in the Bible. That therefore refers back to everything. Refers back to Jesus, our great high priest, and what he has done for us. Refers back to those 10 chapters, which he sums up here from verse 19 to 21. This is what he's summing up. This is summing up everything he's said in Hebrews so far. So if you're here for the first time, aren't you lucky? You're getting this all summed up in just a couple of verses. It doesn't mean you mustn't go and download the other ones and listen to them in more detail. But this is the summing up of it. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. He's summing up Hebrews 1. All the priestly language about Jesus being this great high priest, this one who goes on our behalf, the mediator between us and God, that's what a priest was, and goes on our behalf and offers sacrifice for sins, not a bull or a goat, but his own blood, because that is the only sufficient sacrifice for sin. Since we have those things, Hebrews chapter 1 to chapter 10, therefore we can have the confidence to draw near to God, verse 21. This is very important to understand this, because the Christian life always comes in the light of what God has done for us. If you get that wrong, you're going to start thinking you've got to keep rules and regulations to get to heaven. Even the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are often put up in our churches as just the Ten Commandments. But if you ignore the context of the Ten Commandments, you're going to miss how you're supposed to see them rightly. How do the Ten Commandments begin? I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. So the commandments, how you live with God, are given in the light of what God has done for you, the God who has rescued you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 on to the end of the book is given in the light of you understanding what God has done for you. Jesus, your great high priest, who has gone to the cross for your sins and has brought you into a relationship with God, not for anything you have done, but for everything he has done. And so everything that follows now from verse 19 onwards is about how you live out that relationship in the light of the rescue that God has done for you. It's not about rules in the hope of heaven. You see, when people get this out of context, then they start listing all sorts of rules you must keep to make yourself acceptable to God. Jesus has already made you acceptable to God. 10 chapters tell you that. And the reason why it's 10 chapters is because you and I keep forgetting that. We're inclined to forget about the 10 chapters and just begin here and start seeing, okay, what must I do now? But you'll only understand rightly what to do if you've seen, first of all, what Jesus has done for you. And you can confidently respond to what Jesus has done for you when you understand the cross, when you understand your high priest has done everything. Therefore, what you're doing is a response to it. You're not adding to it. And there's three appeals to the Christian here. They all start in the Greek with "let us," which is a kind of a passive imperative. It's come on, let's do this now. And it's three times it appears in the Greek there. First one is there in verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Again, the whole language is of confidence, of having confidence in your salvation. Why? Because of what's been done for you. Your hearts have been sprinkled. It's that priestly language again, to cleanse you from a guilty conscience. Everything has been done for you. You don't have to come and feel, oh, I'm not good enough to come to church today. Oh, I'm so ashamed. I shouldn't stand before God today because, you know, I shouldn't have done that thing yesterday. You can come confidently, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to bring a guilty conscience to God. The confidence you have is because of what Jesus has done for you. Now, let me tell you this. This is a fundamental problem with much Christianity these days and why it is so weak. It is weak because we continue to think it's all about us. And let me tell you, some of the most spectacular sounding, most exciting sounding talks that you may hear are actually weak because they are so human-centered. They're all about us. And funny enough, you and I are easily attracted to talks that are all about us. We like to hear about us. We like to hear about how much better we can be and how amazing we are and how much we can achieve if only we will follow these 7 principles of spiritual success. We're attracted to things like that. But let me tell you this, if we make it all about ourselves, you and I will always struggle in our confidence with regards to our relationship to God. You know why? Because either when we hear about how fantastic we can be and how amazing we can be, this is what will happen. We will either feel like we are inadequate failures and unable to live up to the demands of a holy God, which will lead to despair. Or we will feel that we're so amazing and that we're good enough to stand before God by ourselves. And that's denial. And that's how many people live. That's how many churchgoers live. They either live in despair or they live in denial. Because those are the two results of focusing on yourself. Those are the two results of focusing on yourself. Either you will see just how completely short you fall of everything God calls you to do, and you'll despair. You'll be a miserable Christian. Or you will fool yourself and think, yeah, I am such an amazing person. I can do so much. The power is in me. And you'll live in denial. And of course, our society is so strong on this believe in yourself philosophy. Now, I'm all for positive thinking. Believe me, I am. But if you're focused on yourself, even if you're putting on this great face, your positive sentiments will never clean up your past. They will never cleanse a guilty conscience. They will never overcome a sinful secret. They will never remove a silent shame. If you make this all about yourself, you will either fall into despair because you will see it's impossible for you to live like this and you're not going to live up to God's standards, or you'll fall into denial and think that you're so fantastic, and both of them will lead to your destruction. I don't want to labor the point, but Hebrews does for 10 chapters to tell you who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Why? Because you read through those 10 chapters, and by the time you come to what it means to be a Christian, to live the Christian life, you are filled with confidence in knowing that there is nothing you can do to make God love you less and nothing you can do to make God love you more, because Jesus has done it all for you. And then you have confidence to live in the light of it. So Hebrews calls you to confident faith. He says there, secondly, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, verse 23, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly. That word in the Greek means without any inclination. You're keeping a straight line. You're holding the line. You're not inclining a little bit this way or a little bit that way, which is what the Hebrews were doing. They were saying they were following Jesus, but they were kind of starting to look back at their old ways and think, well, maybe those ways were better. Hebrews says, hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess. Don't incline to the left or to the right. Don't try some new fashionable thing that comes along, or some new trend, or some new guru that comes and tells you a better way to be a Christian. Hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess in Jesus, your great high priest, who has been to the cross and paid the penalty for your sins. Hold unswervingly to that. And why can you do that? Because verse 23 says, he who promised is faithful. Just half a sentence is basically summing up the Old Testament. The faithfulness of God is proved by his track record. You can trust God. If a guy came up to you in the street and said, listen, if you follow me and if you stick with me and if you come back here every Monday, I'll give you R1 million by the end of the year. How can you believe that? He's got no track record. It's just, you can't trust a person like that. God has a track record. We've got 6,000 years of a track record of a faithful God from Genesis. You can trust him. He is faithful. He has never let you down. He has never let us down. He has never let his people down. You can hold unswervingly because God is faithful. His character proves he is trustworthy. And then thirdly, verse 24, and let us, again, the third let us, consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. The old NIV translation says, puts another let us there. It's not in the Greek. I think they just got excited about all the let us's, and so they just put another one in. But actually, it's not there in the Greek. It's all verse 24 onwards. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Not giving up meeting together. Not, the word is synagogue, funny enough, in the Greek. Synagoguing, assembling, congregating, gathering. Don't give that up, he says, because that's how you spur one another on towards love and good deeds. What is the outworking of true confident faith in Christ and hope of heaven? It is love for others, seen in good deeds as you gather together and encourage one another. That's what it is. That's why we meet together. We've been encouraging one another. Encouraging one another with the gospel. Encouraging another in the light of eternity, which is soon to come upon us. You see, you and I go through life week after week hearing very little about eternity that is coming. We hear very little about it on the news, if anything. In the movies we watch, in the things we do, in the stuff we learn at school, in the stuff we learn at university, in the conversations we have at work. We hear very little about eternal things. But when we are here, I hope that's all you hear about. Eternal things. And that's what we encourage each other with. That's why we need to keep on meeting together, even on long weekends. Some people say to me, you know this one. This comes up a lot. Ah, this, especially with my unbelieving family. Yeah, you know, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know that. Come on. You are technically correct. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know what else? You don't have to live with your wife to be married to her. But it's been known to help. See, you're in a relationship. You're in a relationship. You want to be here. You don't have to be here. You don't have to look for excuses. Oh, I don't have to go to church in 2017 to prove I'm a Christian. Yeah, but you want to. You want to gather together. You want to be with people you're in relationship with. We are the bride of Christ. We are bound together in a covenant sealed in blood. We're bound together. you want to be together with those people. And if coming and gathering with God's people is kind of like fourth on your list after whether or not it's a nice day or if you've got a braai on or if something else is happening, there's a problem. There's something wrong with your relationship. There's something wrong with your relationship. You want to meet with God's people. And when you do meet with God's people, you want to meet in such a way that you want to come back again. Why should we be meeting together? To encourage one another, not to break one another down. To build one another up. We need to have each other's backs. Not backstabbing each other. Because the world's not going to have our back. We've got to have each other's backs. We've got to be looking after one another. We've got to be encouraging one another. There is no one else who will do it. No one's going to encourage you in the things of the Lord. No one's going to encourage you in the things of eternity except your fellow believers who know Jesus. Don't try and get encouragement from the world of the Christian things. They will encourage you away from it, not towards it. And so, yes, there it is. Confident faith shows itself in the famous trio of the Christian life. Let us have faith, let us have hope, let us show love. Faith, hope, and love. There it is. That's the genuine Christian life. That is what a life looks like that responds to the great high priestly work of Jesus. That's what your life should look like. Faith in Christ, confident faith in Christ, hope of eternal life, love for one another seen in good deeds, gathering together to encourage one another. Now, coupled to this beautiful paragraph is a very scary paragraph. And they are connected. And that's why, secondly, I want you to see here a warning against complacent faith. This is one of the most chilling warnings in the New Testament, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. This is a warning to the people that Hebrews is encouraging. Because these first century believers, these mostly Jewish believers in Jesus, had made this great start with Christ, professed faith in him, but now as the months and the years had gone on, they started to drift away. They started to lose interest. They started to get attracted to other things. They started to go back to their old ways and turn their back on Jesus. And that's why Hebrews uses this language. You're going back to your old sinful life. Even after you've received the knowledge of Jesus. Even after you've received the knowledge of Jesus, your great high priest, chapter 1 to chapter 10. Hebrews says, don't think that just because you once made a profession of faith in Jesus that everything is going to be okay. This easy believism that's been so popular with 20th century and 21st century Christianity. You know, you get born again one Sunday and then everything's fine for the rest of your life. Hebrews says, don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into the trap of assuming that you're okay because you once responded to an altar call in grade 9. But your life just carries on. And you hardly ever come to church except for the hatchings, matchings, and dispatchings. But your life hasn't changed. You're still womanizing and drinking heavily and partying and missing Sunday mornings because you're never awake. But all the time you think you're fine because you've got a Gideon's Bible in the back drawer in your bedroom, which you got when you were 7 or something. Never read it, but it's pretty. You wrote your name in it. Never looked at it. Hebrews says, don't fool yourself. This is what you can expect. Judgment and a raging fire, verse 27. And Hebrews says, that's the way it is. Verse 28, here's the Old Testament example. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? See, just like the Old Testament Israelites, if they rejected the commandments of God, they met with death in the family of God. That was an example to us. You who once professed faith in Jesus Christ, but you've now rejected Do not expect an open door on that last day after you've trampled on the very gospel that could have saved you. I have more hope for the unbeliever that's never heard the gospel than for the person that came to church and for a while they were all involved in church and on the church council and did all those things and then turned their back on it. Just this last week in Durban, it was amazing. I haven't seen him for a long time. But he was at Bible college with me, and I bumped into him through a friend and a relationship, a relative, when I was in Durban last week. I haven't seen him since we were first at Bible college. 20 years ago. 19 years ago. I was thinking, gosh, you look old. I hate to think what he was thinking of me. But my fellow Bible college friend has long since turned his back on Jesus. Said it's a load of rubbish. He's turned his back on Christ and is following a wild and crazy sexually immoral life. Because it doesn't matter, there is no God. And why? Well, I even saw it then. He didn't see the value of meeting together around the Word of God and being encouraged in it, because he thought he had it all together. He thought he had it all worked out. I fear more for him and for the person who's never heard the gospel, because for him, no sacrifice for sins is left, it says there. In other words, you've used and refused the only hope of salvation offered to the world. You've used it and you've refused it. You've grabbed it. You've eaten it. You've thrown it aside. You've taken what you wanted out of it and then you've tossed it. And sadly, you may be too hard-hearted ever to see it again. That's why Hebrews, remember we saw this in chapter 6. It is impossible for those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. See, Hebrews is saying, it is entirely possible for you to come and have a good go at this. It is entirely possible for you to come and have a good old taste of Christianity, to participate, to be part of it, to come to church, to do all of those things, and yet still not actually be one of the people of faith. You can still turn away. In the end, there is only judgment for that person who once had a go at being a Christian. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge," verse 30, "I will repay. The Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's a reality, my friends. It's the reality of the person who just has a go at being a Christian. Tries it a bit. When it's fun, it was great. But after a while, they don't like it. Or when it starts to hurt, or when it gets painful, then, I'm going to try something else, Buddhism or something. This is not so much fun. And it does. It goes through seasons like that. And if you're part of the fad, you might join for a while and then move on. I remember when I was in high school, there was this born-again craze in the late 80s, which probably half of you weren't around for. And the other half are too old for. There was this born-again craze in the 80s where suddenly everybody was born again. Everyone was born again, born again, born again. And it was fashionable and everybody was, coming to church things and talks and stuff. It was fashionable. Some of the real troublemakers suddenly were born again. But as the years passed, they drifted off again because then the fad changed. Suddenly it wasn't so much fun and it wasn't so exciting and some of the hardships of following Jesus started to set in. Rejection from friends, suffering, unanswered prayers. Unanswered prayers turned so many people away. And before you know it, you've drifted away. Now, Hebrews is talking to people who have not yet completely gone through the back door because they're reading the letter. So if they're reading the letter, there's still hope for them. You're here on a long weekend. I assure you, there's hope for you. But maybe like these Hebrew believers, you're drifting dangerously close to the back door. Hopefully, these words have brought some alarm to you today. Hopefully, you're concerned about them. That's a good thing. But then you must also act on it and take note of this last section of chapter 10. And thirdly, an encouragement to persevere by faith. An encouragement to persevere by faith. Verse 32, remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you endured in great conflict and suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. If you've got the NIV, you may see slight differences in the translation. And Alistair and I are using this new Christian Standard Bible, which is something you'll hear more about. But we really feel that it's the one that's captured readability and accuracy better than the others. Anyway, Hebrews says here, remember how well you started. That's what he's saying to these believers. You Hebrew believers, you Jewish believers, when you first heard of Jesus, you held fast to him. You stood firm with him, even when you were publicly persecuted, even when you were insulted, even when you were suffering, even when you were put in prison, you held to him. But now, as the years have gone by, or the months have gone by, and the daily grind of following Jesus has become hard for you or boring for you, now you're starting to drift away. It's fascinating how that happens. In the excitement of first coming to Jesus, you can endure amazing trials. But a few years down the line, in the humdrum of trying to do the basic things like read your Bible and pray, and it gets harder and harder and you get less and less interested, all it takes is a spiritual stubbing of your toe and you're out. That's all it'll take. Ow! Oh, no, I don't like this anymore. I'm going to try something else. That's what happens. Hebrews says, beware. The same doesn't happen to you. Remember how well you started. How are you now compared to how you began? Now that the honeymoon is over, how are you now? How have you been growing in your faith? What do your daily disciplines look like? Are they better now or are they worse? Remember how you began. Because how you begin is how you finish. And Hebrews says, don't give up 5 minutes before the final whistle. The stormers do. Don't give up. Just before the end. Verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith or believe and are saved. Here's a truth that runs all through the Bible from beginning to end. Those who finish the race win the prize. Those who finish the race win the prize. Hebrews, just like the rest of the scripture, promises heaven to those who finish the race and don't give up. Jesus himself said it, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. In the Christian life, finishing is winning. And it's finishing that matters. And even if you walk through difficult and hard times, you keep going. See, the strange thing about the Christian life is it's joyful. There is joy in knowing Jesus our Savior, but you know, our joy is often set on a sea of tears. But you must keep sailing on that sea. You must keep sailing. Even in the tears. Because deep down, there is unfathomable joy in enduring the Christian life and knowing Jesus. We keep sailing. Unbelievers will join our race for a season because it might be glamorous for a while or fashionable or trendy. But they will come and go. Hebrews says, you keep going. And Hebrews gives the benefit of the doubt to these believers. If they've read this far, if they've got to the end of chapter 10, there's some hope for them. If you've come this far, if you've been following Hebrews, if you've been sitting through this morning, there's some hope for you. We don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, verse 39 says, but to those who have faith and are saved. And I hope and trust that that is the case for you today. You who've gone through Hebrews with us. You who've listened to this letter with us. You who've been listening online. You who've been given this to listen to. There is still hope for you that you won't shrink back, but will persevere and finish the race. If you follow him by faith, if you hold to the hope that you have, if you don't give up meeting together, but show love for one another as you encourage one another in the light of eternity. I've walked with Jesus now for nearly 25 years. For nearly 25 years, I've seen people come and go. I've seen people come who've been far better than me, far more qualified to do the job I do, far more able and far more gifted, far more impressive. I've seen them come, and I've seen them go. And when I look back at 25 years, I can only say with all the more certainty that it's nothing but grace. That has brought me this far. And if there's an echo that I want you to take from this chapter, is keep on going. Keep on keeping on. Do not give up the faith. No matter what comes your way. No matter what comes your way. Because we have a hope that the world will never have. It is the hope that goes beyond the grave. And it's secured in the blood of our Savior. And that is worth holding on to. Let's pray. How kind you are to us, our Heavenly Father. We see ourselves so weak, so quick to waver, so easy to drift. So easily discouraged. Show us the Savior. Show us again that Jesus, who has paid the price for us, who has accomplished all that is required for us to enter glory. And by your Holy Spirit, strengthen us to hold on to him, to keep following him, to hold to the hope that is in him which this world will never have. And to love one another with the love that this world cannot have. Make us such a people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.